Well, blessings on you all this morning. So good to be together again, and good to just be able to spend some time. I've got some things on my heart to share, but before we get there, Jesse got stuck at work last week when we did Corpus Testimonies, and so I think it's actually worked out really well to be able to give her some space today and let that lead into some things that I think the Lord has on his heart for us as a church today. And so I'm just going to turn it over to Jesse. And maybe, Jesse, some people have met your friends, some haven't. So maybe introduce us to new faces. If we were all in a room together, we would do that. So let's do that on Zoom.
This is Michaela. She's popped her head in a couple times at church. Yep. We met her in person. This is Evan. He's new. He's just chilling. And then we decided we'd come hang out for a bit. See how proper heads in. I guess it's me now. Corpus was something I wasn't really expecting to do this year. It was something that I kind of jumped into head first, and I'm really happy I did it. It's been an incredible experience. I think the first thing that stuck out to me immediately was this idea of consistency in like what we were doing. And throughout the year, a big theme was like the daily readings and the daily prayers, and just how to take the time, even in like smaller ways or shorter ways in like your everyday life, to like invite Jesus into those situations and just invite Jesus into the everyday in the mornings when you wake up and say, okay, Jesus, what are you doing? How are you moving? And I think that's been a big thing of being able to wake up and say like, okay, God, how are you moving today? Like right now, when I get up, when I go to work, when I'm like making breakfast, when I'm hanging out with friends. And I think the more I've asked that through Corpus, the more like I've seen God like consistently answering those prayers, and I've seen him stepping into those places, like even with Michaela here. Like that was a big thing, and the things we were learning in Corpus allowed me to open up like certain conversations and like build deeper relationships, and then going in like having the community of the Corpus people and the Corpus leaders to just like be there to answer questions. So I wasn't like I was going through it alone. I wasn't like just trekking, which was really good. And just how practical it's been, and just see how Jesus helps in the most practical ways too, of just giving the right words, just opening up doors to basic conversations or little opportunities that like I've become so much like more aware of, and how the gospel finds its way into all those things, if that makes any sense. Yeah.
So is there maybe, put you on the spot a little bit, but as you talk about the gospel making its way into places, is there anything specific, like an example of that, where you kind of in the midst of the year where
I think the biggest example in my life right now has been like just Michaela and just like the friendships I've built, and being able to like to invite Jesus and like those conversations of like healing and what he's doing in my life, and being able to like do my best to be an example and a witness of that in like friendships, like I said, best example of Michaela. I think that's been really cool, like being able to open up and like have the language for talking about it, and have the language to explain what God's doing in my life, and to explain what Jesus is, and just to be able to even like point that out and like have scripture to back it up, and have, you know, be confident knowing people are like praying for me like in church, and like having that community to back me up, so if I have questions I can ask. Yeah, so that's been really cool.
Yeah, amazing. It's great. Well, you certainly have, you know, I got to say this to lots of people last week, but you certainly have journeyed this year beautifully, and just in such an open way to kind of keep coming and putting your life before the Lord in honest ways and to let, and I think it's been really cool. It's been really cool to watch. I think it's, you know, Jesse alluded to it right at the front, but even the fact that you didn't even know what Corpus was, like, not that long before you started. And so again, just seeing like just the presence and the faithfulness of God in your life, in a season that you were really, you know, in many different ways, praying and asking God for, some of the things that Corpus was part of the answer to, but also then in the midst of that, you know, things like friendship with someone like Michaela, that kind of a friendship was high on the list of things that you were praying about. And so just to even see these really practical things happening in light of the gospel and what God is doing has been a ton of fun to kind of see this year and just to celebrate with you today. Well, that's awesome. What I want to do today is to just, based on some of Jesse's experience, and Jesse and I have got to hang out a fair bit this year and just be able to talk, and it's been a ton of fun and really encouraging for me to just be hanging out with somebody who is a lot younger than I am. But also just to be reminded that there's a next generation coming behind us. And to just be inspired by and excited about that as we've hung out. And I've got some things on my heart for us as a church today in relationship to that. And so we're actually going to spend, if you've got Bibles with you, you're going to want them handy. Because we're going to spend some time just doing a bit of a walk through a part of Chronicles, the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. A book that they broke up, kind of divided into two sections for us in our English Bibles. But when originally it would have been written, would have been just one record of the Chronicles. And so we're going to spend some time here and just look at some things that I think, as I've been reading through it in preparation for some studies that I've been doing in the Old Testament, it's been really God speaking to me. And I believe there's some things here for us as a church, some really exciting things that I want us to consider and be praying for. We've talked lots as a church about the fact that we don't live our lives as the people of God, as Christians, for our own sake. That core, that right at the kind of foundational part of being a Christian, is Jesus' call to say, if you want to be my disciple, we've now kind of put that category or put the title Christian on that. If you want to be a Christian, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Those are direct quote from Jesus. That to be a follower of Jesus is not to live for our own sake, but for the sake of other. And so we've talked different times as a church about living for the sake of Christ and living for the sake of the church, of his bride, and living for the sake of mission, for the sake of those around us, in ways that touch numbers of topics, from social justice to evangelism to just basic love for our neighbor. Jesus even begins to say love for our enemy, that we're to live our lives for the sake of other. And throughout the Old Testament, if you read through it, you realize this isn't a new idea. This isn't a New Testament idea. That this was forever the plan of God and forever the call of God on the people of God. Sometimes we get this idea that in the Old Testament, the people of God were called to be Israel, to be the people of God, at the exclusion of everyone else around them. And so that this idea of living for the sake of other was kind of contained inside of a Jewish community. But the reality of it is, if you read the covenants that God makes with people like Abraham, Moses, with David, these covenants actually aren't exclusive. They are for the sake of the world. That the people of God, being the people of God, would have an impact on the nations seeing and coming to faith in God. And so this is not a New Testament idea. This is a God idea. It's a part of his heart, an extension of his heart. And one of the specific pieces of that I see so clearly as I read through the Old Testament is that God has always called the people of God to live for the sake of the next generation. That they were always in kind of communal ways, but in really practical ways, to live out their worship, to live out their daily life and their community life in ways that would serve the next generation. And part of that was because the promises of God to the people of God were often not promises kind of limited to or contained in the life of the individual hearer. So we've talked lots about the fact that our Christian lives are not individualistic. That I am not the church, we are the church. That I am not the people of God, and even my small community at Via Langley is not the people of God. We are the people of God. And that reality of our togetherness, our oneness, doesn't just mean in our present moment that it involves everyone who believes in Jesus, but it actually expands, it transcends time. That together we are in a communion with saints. And it breaks this individualism in our lives and brings us into an understanding of the oneness of what we're a part of. The oneness is God. The oneness is His story. And my story finds purpose as it finds that purpose in that story. So if you look at some of the, really quickly, these examples like Abrahamic covenant, you see God give this incredible promise to Abraham that I will bless your inheritance and you will be a blessing to nations. Your descendants will be like the number of the stars and you will come into this promised land. And this whole, like, it's an incredible promise. The reality of it is that promise is not seen in near its entirety. It's still a ways off when Abraham dies. He passes that promise on to Isaac. Isaac passes that promise on to Jacob. Jacob has to pass that promise on to his sons. And it's not until after his sons come through the Exodus into the promised land after 40 years in the wilderness do some of the descendants of Abraham begin to see the fulfillment of the promise. And the point just being that when God speaks into our lives and when he gives us passions and dreams and promises, I think we need to start to understand that often we are not coming, first of all, into a vacuum. That we may be walking into promises, dreams, and covenants that the Lord has made with his people before we arrived on the scene. So even as we plant a church in Langley, we're not the first to Langley with the gospel. And so to recognize this is that we are stepping into a story already in play, but also to recognize that the things God's spoken into our lives, that he's called us to, that he's asked us to passionately give our lives for, we may not see the fulfillment of. And part of the responsibility in that becomes the safeguarding of the gospel, the handing on of the gospel. When we talk about a clarion call of the gospel that we've been talking about, it's not just about sounding the clarion call, but it becomes pretty evident from just the nature of humanity and the fact that I only live, best case scenario, 102 years, which I don't know if I've got that many in me, but I'm just, you know, that's like, people don't live much longer than that at the best, right? And so the other piece of it, I think, has to be for us that we recognize as it relates to something like a clarion call, that we are teaching the next generation how to sound it. And we're teaching them well enough that they'll be able to teach the generation after them how to sound it. And so there's this consistent call of God on us in our lives. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 17. I'm going to read a portion of this for us. When David lived in his house, David said to Nathan the prophet, "Behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent." And Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, it is not you who will build me a house to dwell in. For I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up Israel to this day, but I have gone from tent to tent and from dwelling to dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep to be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a name like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them. They may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall waste them no more as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over the people of Israel. And I will subdue all your enemies. Moreover, I declare to you that the Lord will build you a house. When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, he will be to me a son, and I will take my steadfast will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you. But I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. In accordance with these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So here we have what they call the Davidic covenant. It's the covenant made with David, that his line, that his inheritance would be forever. But I want us to look for a moment at this through our own eyes and think about it, put ourselves in David's shoes a little bit and realize something is stirring inside of David. He's come into the city. He's taken the throne at this point. They've brought the Ark of Covenant in. You might know the story as they do. David is moved to worship. So much so that he quite embarrasses some of his family, and like he's just overcome with worship. And this seems to be the same sentiment that's stirring in David. And he looks around and says, look, we're building palace. We're establishing. And yet the house of the Lord is a tent. I love it. I think it's beautiful. And I think God does too. I think it's actually a God-birthed vision, a God-birthed passion in David. A priority to say, let us build a house for the Lord. Let's build a temple. Nathan hears it, the prophet, and Nathan thinks, that's a great idea. David, go for it. He assumes that God's going to be all over this fantastic idea. It resonates with him. We use this language, right? So Nathan, the prophet, says, do what's in your heart. But when Nathan goes to prayer that night, the Lord gets a hold of him and says, Nathan, slow down. I need you to go tell David, you're not going to build that temple. Your son is. God has a different plan, a different time frame than David. And it's one that I think would have been really hard to hear because it's the time frame doesn't even fit inside of David's life. David's not going to see this deep desire, this passion, and now this promise come to fruition. And so David, I think, would have had to contend with that in his heart. And I have to stop as a human being. I have to stop and I have to think about my own life and how I would respond to the Lord where he has birthed things in me. And I need to come to the realization that they're not going to come about in my time. That they're not going to come about in my way. That there's a surrender still needed, even in the place of deep passions and promises from the Lord. The reality of it is that the Davidic covenant is not a promise fulfilled in one generation. And that's the point for today. That the Lord is up to things that he's not going to do in the context of one generation. That God doesn't think in those limits. That he's writing a bigger story. The reality of it is the Davidic covenant won't be fully fulfilled until Jesus Christ comes in the flesh. That the fullness of what God's birthing here is way bigger than temple building. What God is speaking into David's life right now is beyond David's comprehension. It's stirring in him by the Spirit in a right way, given the scope of the story and what God's doing. But it's way bigger than David could ever get his mind around that day. And so I love the heart of David, who in response to this doesn't sort of throw a hissy fit. Or like many who went before him or who will come after him, just take the bull by the horns and decide they're just going to ignore the word of the Lord and do what they want because they can somehow justify it or make sense of it. or as a king, need to do it because it's a part of their resume. They need to build their legacy. You know, these are all driving factors. But instead, David prepares according to the promise and the plan of God, submitting his life to the ways and the promise of God. And the key verse that I want us to focus on today is 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 5. Is that right? Might have the wrong reference down. 22. Yeah, it is. That's right. Sorry, it is right. For David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all the lands. I will, therefore, make preparation for it. So David provided materials in great quantity before his death. Specifically, I want us to consider that little phrase in the verse, I will therefore make preparation for it. Then instead of checking out in light of this realization, David throws his heart into it. But everything that he does is an expending of his life, a spending of himself on behalf of the next generation. From this point forward, everything David does is about setting Solomon up. And he does a lot. David purchases land, it says, in 1 Chronicles 21. He organizes the temple and military leadership. He goes through and does the work of getting things in order for the Levitical order and the priestly order and the military order. He acquires materials, chapter 22 and 29, like massive amounts of them. All the wood and metals and everything they're going to need to build the temple. He begins to go to great lengths to begin to acquire these things so Solomon will have what he needs when he goes to build the temple. He also prepares the plan. He writes down the specifications and what it is that this temple is to look like and how it's to be built. And he prepares skilled labor. He builds relationship and calls up and raises up and puts in place the kinds of labor that it takes to build such an extravagant temple. And all of this he does so that he can pass it on to Solomon. So let's look at chapter 28 together. And I'm going to read starting in verse 11, or in verse 9. So we're starting in verse 9. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'll read pieces of it. You, Solomon, my son. So now this is David at the end of his life speaking to the next generation, speaking to Solomon. You, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Hear these words as words from a father to a son. What a beautiful thing to hear. Imagine hearing these kinds of things from your father. Then David gave Solomon, his son, the plan of the vestibule of the temple, and it kind of goes up. I'm going to skip a bunch of verses, but he just goes into all these details that he begins to hand really specific direction on to his son. And then it's verse 20. David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. And behold, the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God. And with you in all the work will be every willing man who has skill for every kind of service. Also the officers and all the people will be wholly at your command. Recognize how David is so unashamedly and confidently handing over to the next generation truths about God, handing over to them instructions for how they are to live, the things that God has for them to do. Recognize how he does it with such confidence, and he passes on covenant promise from God to the next generation. David commissions Solomon, and then we see in 2 Chronicles, Solomon begin to live this out. And we're not going to spend a lot of time there, but it's beautiful in light of what we're talking about today to see the fruit of David's heart and posture towards the next generation. You know, Solomon builds the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and you could just read that chapter this week. But what's interesting to pay attention to is that when Solomon builds it, he builds it with the inheritance that's been given to him from the generation before. He uses the materials, the skills, the systems that David passed on to him. And he does it according to the instructions that David gave him. He does it according to God's way, a way that he learned where? He learned from David. And when it's done, God's presence fills the temple. And when it fills the temple, it's such a profound dwelling of the Lord, this promise of the Lord. People can't stand up. Priests are falling to their knees in worship. The people of God are being called into the presence of God and into an encounter with him as their God and them as the people of God. And I just find myself reading this and seeing this thing happen. And all I could think is Solomon turning to his friend beside him and saying, "Oh man, my dad would have loved this." Imagine if David were here. He would have loved this. This was so in his heart. Solomon dedicates the temple with this beautiful prayer. And when he's done, the people begin to worship. But what I love is the songs they use are the songs of David. That again, it says right in 2 Chronicles 7 that they worship singing the songs of David. A beautiful picture of here's this next generation. Obviously where they are because the generation before them did well. "I will therefore make preparation for it," David says. Like David, God is calling us to spend ourselves on behalf of the next generation. In so many ways, the things of God that we will see come to pass in our lifetime are in thanks to the faithfulness of generations that went before us. It's important for us to think about how God invested in our lives. Those mentors and people in our lives, those fathers, those mothers who spoke into us and even still do today. And to recognize each of us our need for the generation ahead of us. To honor, to listen, to learn from, to receive from. In the same way, we are called to live, build, and serve with the next generation in mind. I found myself thinking about, as I prepared for this, who, like as we plant a church here in Langley, it's a lot of work. And there's a lot, but there's this piece of me that feels like, I've said this about Via since we started with them, I feel a lot of what we are sowing into right now, we will far from see the fruit of in our lifetime. That we are in a way establishing something for the sake of the next generation. When I watch my nieces and nephews who are at Via Lethbridge, something in my heart just fires up, right? When we have people like Anya lead us in prayer and people like Jessie share her story, I get really excited. I suddenly have life to pour into, to spend myself for the planting of a church, recognizing that, you know what, this is not all about me. In a lot of ways, it's hardly about me. For the sake of the next generation, three things to consider as I close. I believe that we are to engage actively in the work of blessing. that as the Spirit moves in our life, that He's going to give you, if you allow Him, eyes to see and ears to hear on behalf of the next generation. And to be people of blessing in their lives who speak out what you see, who walk in affirmation, who raise up the next generation, who make a place and make room for them. So first of all, we're to live for the sake of the next generation. It looks like blessing. If you want to know what that looks like, read through Chronicles and see how David does it. Let the next generation hear us say things like, "You can do this. Be strong, courageous. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed. Do it." Secondly, we are to live for the sake of the next generation by serving them. That we would see in our hearts as a church always a priority on serving that generation who's coming behind us in a sacrificial way. I know it's hard for us to imagine, but we're some of us getting older, and we're going to get to the point where a generation comes up behind us who likes different music than we do. And we're familiar with this reality because we lived in it as young people. And we're crazy to think that it won't be the case for us. Would we keep our yaps shut and make room for the next generation to sound their sound? Just one small example. We need to serve the next generation sacrificially, making a way for them. Looking to work ourselves out of jobs. Not into places of prominence, but to create places for them to step into the call of God on their lives. Serving them by sounding the clarion call of the gospel clearly. Let's make sure the next generation knows the gospel and can give testimony like Jesse did today. Can see how it weaves in and out of their real lives. Let's be the people on the other end of the question. To help lead and to guide into solid and trustworthy answers. Let's acquire and establish in the same kind of heart that David acquired and established all those things that set Solomon up for success. All that the next generation would inherit a church glorious. A church in good relationship with its culture. A church with a clear message, a clear gospel. Thirdly and finally, we need to give ourselves for the sake of the next generation by way of instruction. We need to not be afraid to pass on to the next generation the clarity of the gospel, the way of the Lord, and to call them to it. In confidence, believing that it's the way to life. I love how David does that with Solomon. He does not mince words. Solomon, follow the God of your father. If you do, if you seek him, you will find him. If you forsake him, he will remove his blessing from you. That there is a way of the Lord that leads to life, and there is another way that is tempting as all get out. And we need to come alongside and bring solid instruction and encouragement to the next generation to say there is a true gospel, it is the way to life, and we are going to call you to it unashamedly. We're going to show you how to do this. We are tasked with the responsibility of sharing with the next generation that which we've received, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That freedom is only found in Jesus. That purpose is only found in Jesus. That Jesus says who you are. Many in our day are actually abdicating this responsibility in light of their own personal demands for what they call freedom. in a place where they're not in and under the lordship of Jesus, they are not able then to give that beautiful gift to the next generation. My prayer is that we would not be that people, but a people who have come unto, as others have led us, under the lordship of Jesus in an unashamed and completely surrendered way, and are able then to turn around and to share with the next generation the same. The gospel is an inheritance, and it's rightly treated as such. An inheritance passed on from generation to generation. And so how does my heart do with this idea of generational inheritance? Recognizing that much of what God's called me to do will be life and there'll be blessing for me, but that my focus, that my worried is not for that, but for other. And a big part of that other is the next generation. How does my heart do with this? How do I do in a moment like David has when the prophet comes to him and says, I know that's in your heart, God's put it there, but your job is to prepare. How might I see my life differently in light of this generational inheritance idea? Both as I look back and realize I'm not the first one on the scene. I didn't arrive in a vacuum. I haven't had some new special revelation that sets me up to be a better Christian or a better church than what came before me. That the reality of it is I step into an inheritance. But two, how would my life be shaped to look ahead and to ask, how is God calling me to spend myself on behalf of the next generation? For us as a church to ask that question, how is God asking us at Via Langley to spend ourselves on behalf of the next generation? What does that look like? So as we come to the Lord's table today, we're going to take a moment just to pray for the next generation. And we're going to bring our own hearts to the Lord in that. We're going to ask Him to help us set them up well. We're going to ask Him to give us His eyes to see and to hear on their behalf, what God sees in them and what God's calling them to. And we need to do this now, but we need to just be doing this as a church. To bless and to serve and to instruct. To rearrange our calendars and our pocketbooks, our agendas, our timelines, for the sake of the next generation is a right thing to do. So God, together today we pray. We ask, Lord, that You would come. We thank You for the next generation. God, thank You even for those on our call today, for Jared, Jesse and Michaela and Evan. Thank You, Lord. We pray a blessing over them in the name of Jesus right now. And thank You that they are in our community here, a picture, a snapshot of what You're going to do. We ask that You would bring the next generation in large number, and that as You do, that we would have capacity and wisdom leading from the Lord as to how we're to serve them. Thank You for our children today. The Maynard kids, for the Van Dass kids, for the many that You're going to bring. Thank You for putting us here in Willoughby, where much of our population is young. Like David said of Solomon, is inexperienced. We just recognize, Lord, that the gospel is not intuitive. It's not something we just kind of trip into. But it's an inheritance that needs to be articulated, passed on, that we need to be raised up in it. God, would You teach us how to do that? We make space, Lord, for the next generation. I pray that You would open our hearts and our lives to the things You want to do and say through them in our life, in our community. together with David, Lord, that we would be committed to make preparation, even in the spaces where, Lord, we may not see the fruition, we may not see the fulfillment in our day. Teach us how to bless, how to serve, how to instruct. Thank you for those who have gone before us. And even today, each of us, Lord, we recognize the people that you've put in our lives who champion us and who father and mother us. And we bless and commit, continue to surrender our lives to that gift.